We are continuing our series this morning, Created for Community. It's one of the series that I'm extremely passionate about, and because I believe that it's in the context of community that we as followers of Jesus grow in our relationship with Him. It's in context of community where we are a light to the world. But that being said, this is probably, for some of you, this might be one of the hardest sermons in this series. I know it was a real challenge for me as I was studying and preparing. The sermon is called Choose to Forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice because when someone hurts us or cheats us, defrauds us, and our sins against us, our default response as humans is to respond with or want to respond with revenge, anger, payback, an eye for an eye. And really, that's what the world is teaching. It's what our culture teaches. We want to serve up our own kind of justice. Now, some of you, many of you, probably have incredibly deep scars from the pain that someone has caused you. A friend betrayed your confidence by telling others something deeply personal and maybe even shameful that you had entrusted to them. Some of you have been betrayed by your spouse. Maybe you've been sexually abused by someone you trusted, by a family member, or you were emotionally abused or manipulated by someone close. Or maybe you're like a lot of people that your friendship has been destroyed for one reason or another. Maybe it was misunderstandings, wrong assumptions brought about by COVID, masking, vaccinations, or government mandates. And when we hurt, our natural instinct is to respond by hurting someone else. We want someone to feel that same pain that they've inflicted on us. We want them to feel the same pain, the same hurt that we've experienced. And yet, as followers of Jesus, you know, we know what Jesus teaches about forgiveness. But you've tried. You've tried hard. And you've been unable to forgive whatever wrong or offense has been done to you. Or maybe you're unwilling to forgive because the hurt seems so deep and so painful. And so how do we move from the place of unforgiveness to forgiveness? Then the questions come up like, why am I? Why are you expected to forgive the person who has wronged you? Why is it up to me? I'm the one that's been hurt. I'm the one that who has been offended. Why is it up to me to make that, to forgive? It's not fair. It's really not fair. And of course, our natural response, and I've talked about it already, we become bitter and we harbor these thoughts. And whenever it comes to our mind, whenever we bring up that memory again and again, it just hurts more. And we get more angry and angry, and it just hurts more. And we don't know how to move on. But we don't have to. You don't have to live there. You don't have to stay there. You can choose to begin on the road to forgiveness. The reason I say choose to begin is because forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness doesn't happen overnight. Oh, there's some things that we can forgive pretty easily. If somebody were to give me a Pepsi instead of a Coke, you know, I can get over that. I can forgive you pretty quickly. You know, those are some things we can get over within a, you know, a couple hours, a day or two or a week, whatever. But, you know, we get over it. But there are some things that are much deeper, and they take time, because the hurt is very deep, and so it takes time. And as I was processing the death of my mom, I was thinking a little bit about this, and it's a lot like grief. It takes time. I've had the privilege of having two moms in my life. One of them died very early on, and one of them just died a month ago. And the grief that I experienced when my mom passed away, 34, 35, maybe it's closer to 40 years, I can't remember. But the pain has changed. It's different. You see, time heals. Time changes those things. It doesn't take away the fact that my mom died, there's this hole, there's this, and now the grief is new, it's fresh. But over time, it does change. That's the same way with forgiveness. Some of those big hurts over time will change. And so we begin down the road to forgiveness. And Jesus, he addresses this matter of forgiveness a few times in the book of Matthew. We're going to look at one of them. And what we're going to look at is Peter has this question that he asked Jesus about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. And so that's where we're going to be, is Matthew chapter 18. And then we're going to, after we look at the question, then we'll look at Jesus' response to that question. And so I'm going to read Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 35. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. If not, we do have it on this, on the wall as well, on the screen. So Matthew 18, 21 to 35, and it is out of the NIV that I will be reading today. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, and he began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into the prison until the debt could be paid. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your hurt." Okay, so let's start with Peter's question. He asked this question, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" Like, when is enough enough? And Peter's been hearing the teaching of Jesus, and so he is well aware of what Jesus teaches about it. But, you know, in a practical situation, when we're going through real-life stuff, then possibly Peter was being confronted with a situation where somebody had offended him or done something wrong to him over a period of time. And so he's wondering, how many times do I need to forgive to someone who's been hurting me? And Peter knows, I mean, just in the verses before this, Jesus is talking about what it means to forgive, what it looks like. And in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about it as well. So Peter was aware of this, but Peter was also aware of the rabbi's kind of standard for forgiveness. And the rabbis had this kind of this understanding that, you know, three times was good. After that, do what you want. And so Peter asked Jesus, is Seven times enough, because after all, that's like over twice as many as what the rabbis expected. So he's thinking, you know, yeah, Jesus, you know, look at me, I'm actually doing more than what you expect. And so that's a great thing. So he's kind of patting on his back maybe. But listen to how Jesus responds to the question. Jesus says, no, seven isn't enough. Seven is not enough. And some translations will use seven times 70, so we come up with 490 if my math is correct, and it could be off, I don't know. And other translations just say 77, but in the culture, the way that Jesus responded, what they would have understood was that he was talking about unending forgiveness. You just continue to forgive. There is no limit. There is no number that after seven, after 777, whatever the number is, you stop forgiving. Your forgiveness needs to be ongoing. It needs to be endless, because followers of Jesus are the forgiven who forgive. And Jesus follows up his answer to Peter in starting in verse 23 with a parable to clarify how forgiven people forgive in the kingdom of God. And of course, I just read the story, but I'll quickly go through it with you. The story starts in a kingdom where a king is owed a lot of money from his servants, and so he starts collecting, and he goes to one of the servants who owe him a lot of money. And what biblical scholars talk about is that it would be probably equivalent to millions of dollars. What this servant owed was the equivalent of millions of dollars in our currency today. And there's no possible way that this guy could have paid it back. So the king, he says, you know what? He orders the whole family to be sold. The wife, husband, wife, the kids, sell all your possessions, and I'm going to take my, you know, cut my losses and run. I'm going to take what I can get and just be done with you. And the servant, he falls to the ground and he's begging the king, don't sell me, because obviously he doesn't mind being in this kingdom. He doesn't mind being with this king. So he's begging, don't sell me. But he says he could repay everything he owns, which isn't true either. But he makes this plea and he's begging. And the king hears the plea and has mercy. And he cancels the equivalent of millions of dollars of debt. Think about it. Can you imagine if you're here and you have a mortgage, maybe whatever it is, doesn't matter, $100,000, $200,000, $500,000, whatever your mortgage is, you have two vehicles, whatever, one or two that have debt on them, and maybe some credit card debt, and somebody, you know, some guy just says, pay up. Today I order you to pay up. You need to pay me in full. I can't. It's impossible for me to pay that debt. The king just erases it. How do you live your life after that? After you've been given so much, forgiven so much. Well, this servant whose debt was erased goes to collect debt from others who owed him money. And so he approaches a guy who owes him a fraction of the amount. So he had owed millions, and the guy who owed him money would have been the equivalent of maybe a day or two wage, maybe $100, $100 to $400, somewhere in there. And so that's what this guy owed him. And the servant, he even asked him, he says, you know, I can't pay this. And he goes up and he chokes him, demanding the money. Give me the money I owe you. Now remember, he's just been forgiven millions. And this guy owes him maybe, you know, $150, $300. I don't know. But it's a fraction. It's a mere fraction of what he owed. And instead of the mercy, extending the mercy that he had been shown, what does he do? He tosses him into jail over a smaller debt. Why? Why does he throw this guy in jail? Why would someone who was forgiven so much not be willing to forgive so little? And the master gets wind of what the guy's done. In verse 32, and the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have extended that mercy, had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And I'm thinking probably at this point, as Jesus is telling this parable, he's probably coming to the realization that God is the king in the story and that Peter is the servant. And God was saying to Peter, you know, Peter, no matter how people have offended you, how they have hurt you, how they have sinned against you, no matter how many times, you need to forgive them. And forgive them. And forgive them over and over again. You need to show others the same amount of mercy that you have been shown. Maybe we don't understand. I know I struggle to grasp this at times. Maybe we don't understand what mercy cost. Maybe we don't understand what our sin demands from a holy God. Maybe we don't understand what it cost for Jesus to pay for your sin. And with a lack of understanding, with a lack of grasping the truth of what Jesus did, instead, what do we often do? We often pursue justice at our own hands. Like this wicked servant, we beg God for his mercy. Oh God, have mercy on me. But we will never ask for God to pour out his justice because of our debt, our sin. But we look to others, to someone who's offended us, and somehow we see them deserving the just side of God. When in fact, in reality, we are all deserving of that just punishment. But when we recognize that we are undeserving of mercy, even when we are the victim or the offender, we would be able to extend mercy more quickly. Because followers of Jesus are the forgiven who forgive. And of course, this passage is speaking to followers of Jesus. It's not speaking to unbelievers. And so it makes verse 34 and 35 a little bit challenging to navigate. If this is speaking to unbelievers, what does it mean for me? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed, which is impossible for anybody to pay back. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So does this mean that Jesus' followers who are unwilling to forgive are in jeopardy of being kicked out of the kingdom of God? That's not what this is saying. That's not what it's talking about. But rather, forgiveness comes from a place where we recognize our inability to pay that debt that we owe, the debt that we owe because of our sin. It comes from a place where we understand God is right in demanding that debt be paid in full. He has the right to demand that. I don't think this wicked servant, I don't think he understood that the king, or I don't think he believed that the king had the right to demand the payment in the first place. Because if he would have, he would have responded differently. He would understand the mercy that was being extended to him and extend that mercy to somebody else. However, for the follower of Jesus, our debt, our sin has been paid in full. Even though you and I were deserving, all of us, we were deserving punishment. And that's when he showed mercy. And so it's understanding that, it's having a clear grasp on that, that our hearts are transformed and we begin to understand what it is we've been forgiven. What it cost Jesus to forgive us. And it's only at that place where we can come to a point where we can forgive others who've wronged us. The wicked servant, he didn't get that. What he wanted off the hook for the debt. Isn't that what we want? I want my mortgage paid so I'm free to do whatever I want. Spend my money however I want. I don't want to be tied down by this burden. That was the servant's, wicked servant's attitude. I just want to be off the hook so I can go do whatever I want. What's the first thing he does? He goes and collects money and he does it in such an evil way. He's choking the guy. He doesn't express mercy because he's never experienced the true, deep, intimate relationship and what that mercy truly meant for him in his life. He didn't care that it came at the expense of the king. There was no gratitude, no change of heart because of the mercy he was shown. So he felt no need to show mercy to anyone else. doesn't it sound ridiculous? Look, when you look at this story, well, it's absolutely ridiculous. But what it does is it reveals the wicked servant's heart, attitude. I believe he was filled for contempt for God. There's no way that I should have been indebted to this God in the first place. He has no right. But Jesus is saying that if there has been no heart transformation, the wicked servant was never in the kingdom in the first place. That's the reality of what this passage is talking about. Salvation is about a heart transformation. And it's then that we can begin down the road of forgiveness. See, here's the thing. Jesus paid for all sin. Listen closely to this. If you don't get anything else, I want you to tune into this part. Jesus paid for all sin, even the sin against you. He extended us the mercy of being able to leave the offense of someone else at his feet. When we hold on to unforgiveness, we are saying, Jesus, I know you died for all the sin, but this thing that has been done against me, it's unpardonable. And what it's saying is, if we're unwilling to forgive, it's saying that, you know, Jesus, I don't think your death, your suffering was enough to deal with that person's sin. That's a harsh statement. That hurts to hear it that way. Trust me. I've been wrestling with this the whole week. But our unforgiveness is saying, Jesus, it wasn't enough. I think I need to hold on to this. I think I need to make them pay. The reality is this. And this really is where we should rest. The reality is that their debt too, has been paid by Jesus on the cross. Isn't that powerful? My sin is paid, and their sin is paid for. It really is. It really is Jesus' grace to us that he paid for the other person's debt. Because what does it do? It releases us from the burden, the jail of having to think of how we can deal with this. It releases us from the prison of anger and contempt and resentment. We are freed from all of that. It means we can walk away. We know it's been paid for, and paid for justly. Now, we as the hurt ones have been given justice. Do you get that? We as the hurt ones have been given the ultimate justice. That justice came at the cost of Jesus' life. It's incredible gift from God, because followers of Jesus are the forgiven who forgive without end. So when Jesus went to the cross to die for you and me, he went to the cross knowing all of the things that you and I would ever do or not do. He went to the cross knowing that we would make promises to him that we would not follow through on. He went to the cross knowing the times that we would fall asleep when we're talking to him. Or maybe we'd fall asleep before we begin the conversation with him. He went to the cross knowing that there's times where we'd walk away from him completely, trusting in ourselves and not him. He went to the cross knowing that we would use the money that he has given us to pay for our sinful pleasures. And Jesus died for us anyway. He knew that. He knew that you'd go to him in the moment of crisis, and the moment that he bails you out, you'd walk away from him again. With all of that knowledge, Jesus died for you to pay for your sin. And I get that there's pushback to forgive. When there's been sexual betrayal, sexual abuse, maybe incest, when there's been lying, cheating, stealing, I don't know, go down the list of the sins, when there's emotional abuse, emotional manipulation. How does a person like that, who's imposed that kind of pain on us, how do they get off scot-free? Well, we just talked about it. They don't. God imposes his justice. He went to the cross for them. How do we come to the place where we can be grateful that Jesus went to the cross for them and that sin too? Oh, that's a journey. That's a process. But we have this mindset that they got to get what they deserve. And we have it wrong. We want to be shown mercy, but we want God to punish them. You know what, church? You know what, church? We can't have it both ways. You see, we want mercy and justice, but we want to be shown mercy and make sure others get justice. Part of the problem is we've made a wrong assumption when we believe that forgiveness is for the benefit of the offender. We make the wrong assumption that we are somehow doing them a favor. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is for you. To be able to have joy, freedom, and peace. It's for your sake. It's for your well-being to forgive. I know that in the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy, my offender. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another. Forgiveness is a choice. And if we're going to walk in community, we have to be a people who have been forgiven that forgive others. We are the forgiven, and we've been forgiven much to be able to extend that to others. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. That's not what it is. Rather, it's choosing to give up your desire for revenge. It's choosing to overlook the wrongs of others, choosing not to be imprisoned by unforgiveness. It's choosing to keep the cross of Christ in view and remember the mercy extended to you through the shed blood of Jesus. It's choosing to begin down the road of forgiveness. And again, I say road because it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process, it's a journey. And given time, the pain of betrayal will ease, and restoration in that relationship can even take place. But it's going to take time. And you can start right now. You can start this week. You can choose to begin the journey of forgiveness today. There's three things that you can do today, this week, to begin down this road. Identify the debt. What's been taken from you? Or what's been withheld? What is it that somebody's done? Write it down if you have to. Journal how the hurt, the pain has impacted you. How it has affected you. Acknowledge it. Admit it. And then begin to walk down the road of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is choosing to release a debt that is owed to you, but you're giving it to God. You're saying, Jesus, your death on the cross was enough for that sin too. Jesus, your death on the cross, your shed blood was enough for that sin. I don't have to deal with it, but I can leave it at the foot of Jesus. Choose to pay for the emotional pain and hurt with God's help and grace. That's what you're doing when we begin on this journey of forgiveness. There's more than three things, however. Refuse, after you've done that, refuse to hold the debt against someone. Refuse to hold the debt against someone. And then choose each day, each new day, to live in the mercy of God's forgiveness so you are able to forgive others. Each new day, it's a choice. It's a choice because that hurt runs deep. That pain runs deep. But you know what? As followers of Jesus, we are the forgiven who have been forgiven much, and we forgive. Oh, church, we don't have to hang on to that anymore. I don't know what your hurt is. Maybe you need to talk to somebody. Vern, is that song appropriate, do you think? Come on up. Worship team, sorry, this is what Vern and I were talking about earlier. But I want to give you enough time. I want to give you enough time to pray and think about where you're at. So as the song, as they're going through this last song, you know, maybe you take this time to pray. Maybe you take this time to just to talk to God and see. Because you're tired of hanging on to this. And you just want to give it over to Him. Man, church, I want you to experience the freedom of in Christ. To be able to walk in community in this church as a body of believers. Maybe it's not even in this church, with your family. Maybe it's outside of this church body, but my desire is that we would be able to walk in unity. And so I know it's 12:04. And if you want to go, that's good. But if you just need some time to pray, you need the time to reflect, then I encourage you to take that time now, and we'll just spend some time in worship. You can sing, you can pray, you can stand, you can dance, whatever you need to do. But let's pray. Let's pray. Father, you have forgiven us so much.